of Korah, 84, 85, 87, and 88. 84 and 85 are linked thematically. I want us to remember that. We're going to be looking at Psalm 85, Lord willing, in 2 weeks' time. I'm going to read the psalm for you, but I really want to capture something of the excitement of the psalmist as he writes these words. And it's always a little bit of a risk mentioning a movie in terms of an illustration, but we're much closer to Christmas now than we were a few weeks ago. So some of you have seen Elf. I love that Christmas movie. But if you know anything about the story, he comes from the North Pole down to New York City to look for his father, and he ends up kind of working in a department store. And the announcement is made that Santa is coming. And some of you will remember how he reacts. Like, he screams out loud, Santa is coming. He is so excited in view of the prospect of that great day. He's a little bit disappointed later on when he understands that that Santa was a fake. I say all that because this is the excitement of the psalmist as he looks forward to something. He is just, he's jacked, to put it in modern vocabulary, as he writes here. So now I'm going to try to read it in that sense, and you're going to pray that the Lord would help me in that. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Well, now time to unpack it and see why he's so excited. Let's pray to the living God first. A lot in this portion of your word, Heavenly Father. I pray that you would give me what I stand in need of to explain it to the people clearly. I pray that at the end of the process, our heart would be that of the psalmist. Our prayers would be that of the psalmist. And Lord, I just pray that you would move by your Holy Spirit to that end. And again, Heavenly Father, as we have already prayed, we want everybody here to be in on this. We want everybody gathered here this evening to know you, the one true and living God. You are the one for whom we were made. You have given your Son that we might know fullness of joy and life, even life eternal. So we do pray that you would work in the heart of the sinner this evening, drawing them wonderfully to yourself, that they might leave this place rejoicing as well. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I kind of like the title. I just have to admit that. The Christian's Happy Place. All of you, do you have a happy place? You got into your mind right now. I'm going to share a few of mine. For most people, these can be actual geographical places or times. For me, it's things like a family gathering. It's the Tomlinson Cottage. It's Friday afternoons after all my sermon prep is done. That's my happy place, one of them. It's Pelee Island. Some of you don't understand that. Some of you do. Nothing goes on there, and that's why I love it. It's early weekend mornings before anyone gets up, and I can just open up the patio door and listen to the rain if it's falling, or the birds as they're chirping and just reading. Those are some of my happy places. Places where I sit back and I kind of let out a sigh and say, this is a taste of blessedness. We all have them, right? The Christian has one too. It's better than all of those places. The Christian's happy place is to be with God. And by extension, it is to be with God's people. That's what this psalm communicates. Let me say it again. If you are a Christian, fundamentally your happy place is to be with God and by extension to be with His people. Now, I know that may not be true of some of you this evening. Some of you might be struggling in your walk, but this is the truth. I don't care what you're pursuing right now. It's not going to satisfy you ultimately. Hear me, I implore you. You have been made and you have been saved for God. And you're only going to find joy in this life, and you're only going to find purpose as you pursue Him. The Christian's happy place is to be with Him, and by extension, to be with His people. It's not known exactly when this particular psalm was written. It's likely that the temple in Jerusalem still exists. And it may be in anticipation of God's people going up to the temple in Jerusalem. So just imagine that you are a Danite. You're from the tribe of Dan. And I mention that because the Danites, they're way up north. They weren't supposed to settle there. They were supposed to settle a little bit south and to the coast, but they look on an unsuspecting city in Lish, and they're way up north, and they conquer that city, and they rename it Dan. And you imagine that you're a Danite, and you're a faithful one of that, and you are just longing to get down to Jerusalem, longing to be there at one of those great communal festal processions, and you're longing to worship the living God. That might be something of the context. And we know something about the temple in Jerusalem. If you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 to 11, God said before the people of Israel entered into the promised land that there will be a place where He would show up. There would be a place that He would make His name dwell, that the people would actually be able to meet with Him in a very special way, in a corporate way, in a festive way. Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 to 11 reads this way, "But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when He gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord." So this dwelling place that the psalmist is focused on in his day is Jerusalem, and particularly the temple and all those people that have gathered for one of those great annual feasts. That's what he's thinking about. And you're probably saying to me, well, how on earth do I relate to this? Because the temple is no more and we're living far removed from this. And this is where we need to do a little bit of biblical interpretation. And we need to look at this psalm actually putting on our spectacles, our New Testament spectacles, and reading the psalm through the lens of the new. Because Jerusalem was just a shadow, and it was just a picture of all that God would do in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having said that, can we apply this psalm? We actually take it up? Indeed we can, but we have to do it as we read it through the lens of the New Testament scriptures. And the New Testament brings this idea of God's dwelling place to the full in a couple of different ways. Primarily, number one, God's dwelling place, the place where He meets with His people, is Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? It's hard to get our mind around because now we've moved from like a physical building to a person. But in the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the temple. The temple is just shadow. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus himself said, destroy this what? Temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. John 2:19. Or how about Colossians 2:9? Paul thinking about Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the temple, the place wherein God dwells. He says, for in him, in Jesus, the fullness of deity, what? Dwells bodily. So, this idea of God's dwelling place brought to the full in the New Testament in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His dwelling place is his Son Jesus. I want you to park that for a moment, because where we're going to be spending most of our time in terms of application is another way in which the New Testament brings the idea of God's dwelling place and the temple to the full. God's dwelling place also is his gathered people. It's you. Gathered together. 2 Corinthians 6:16. For we are the temple of the living God. You realize that, don't you? Each one of you, I kind of like to picture it this way, you're like a little stone in that temple. Each one of you housing the Holy Spirit, as it will. But you're not off by yourself. You're being put together. You are the temple of the living God. And we read of God's dwelling place with his people in another sense. If you think about Matthew 18:20 and that whole passage about the restoration of a brother who has sinned and the decisions that a church makes surrounding that, Jesus says these words, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. I'm with you, right there in the midst of you. So, in the New Testament, this idea of temple and the dwelling place of God fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilled also in his gathered people. And again, I want us to be thinking about that second one. But further, in regards to that second one, I want to think in terms of application along two related lines. All right? God's gathered people on the Lord's Day, small d. So when's the Lord's Day? Small d. It's today. All right? So God's gathered people, his dwelling place on the Lord's Day. That means you. Right now. God's gathered people on the Lord's Day. Jesus Christ is in our midst. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? But I also want to think in terms of application. Again, God's dwelling place is gathered people in terms of the Lord's Day, capital D. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 22. That's going to be sweet, right? That day when God dwells with his people forever and ever and ever. So God's dwelling place, you got this? In the New Testament, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to be thinking about that second way it's fulfilled in terms of God's gathered people. And I want to think about that in terms of two things. First of all, in terms of God's gathered people on a particular Lord's Day, and also of God's gathered people on the big Lord's Day. Everybody with me? All good? Because now the psalm is going to sing to you. It's going to resonate, hopefully. So we've got that superscription there to the choir master according to the Gittith. Anybody know that tune? I don't know the tune, but it's used a couple of different times. Psalm 8, Psalm 81. Glory will reveal what that tune is. The Psalm of the Sons of Korah. Basically, I break it down in this way. He proclaims something. This I proclaim and this I pray. This is what we want to be proclaiming. On any given week, leading up to the Lord's Day, any given week leading up to the big Lord's Day. And this is what we want to pray all the time. Those two big points, all right? We want to have the heart of the psalmist here. So first of all, in verses 1 to 8, this is what I proclaim. can break that further down, looking at verses 1-4. And what we see here in the songwriter is that he's looking forward to the time when he's going to be present at God's dwelling place. You get the sense he's just a wee bit excited at the prospect of going up to the temple for one of those annual feasts? Absolutely we do. Let's hear what he says, and let's ask if this is our perspective as we think of God's dwelling place as his gathered people, all right? First of all, notice his belief. So he's picturing, of course, the temple in Jerusalem, God's gathered people there, and he says, you know, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now we're going to move right to application here. Now you think about you in a given week, and you think about God's gathered people here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, this local representation of the universal church on the Lord's Day. And you ask yourself, is that how I feel? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts? And maybe you respond something like this. Well, you know, that sentiment was kind of understandable back in the day because the temple that Solomon built, it was a glorious thing. It's certainly true also in the great day that you mentioned when all things will be made new. But have you looked at this temple lately? Have you seen Aunt Ethel recently? I mean, have you taken a good look at Cousin Herb? Let's be honest. I mean, we respond that way. So then the question becomes, how do we get to the place where during the week, as we think about gathering with Sovereign Grace Community Church on the Lord's Day, we say with the psalmist, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts? Well, this is what I would recommend. You fight for God's perspective. Though works in progress, he considers both Ethel and Herb lovely in the loveliness of Christ. So maybe in the given week, you think about Sovereign Grace Community Church and you're thinking about a particular stone, peculiarly cut, and doesn't fit quite right and rubs you the wrong way. You remember that they are the beloved of the living God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are clothed with his righteousness. And Jesus shed his blood for them. That'll write your perspective every single time. Every single time. And particularly so when you begin to apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to yourself, a peculiarly cut stone. We also notice his desire. Verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now, of course, he has in his view fellowshipping with God, primarily here. But by extension, his people too. But first of all, just focusing on his fellowship with the living God in this very special occasion. C.S. Lewis, reflecting on these verses, says this. He says, I have rather, though the expression may seem harsh to some, called this the appetite for God than the love of God. The love of God too easily suggests the word spiritual. In all those negative or restrictive senses which it has unhappily acquired, the appetite for God has all the cheerful spontaneity of a natural, even a physical desire, end quote. That's grand. The problem is we know that it's not always natural or spontaneous, right? Because we know who's connected with God's God himself. It's his people. And we might respond this way. To be honest, I don't feel that. I mean, again, thinking about that application, God's gathered people on the Lord's Day, small d, here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, fainting as I think about that. Anybody fainting this past week? Swooning? It's a bit over the top, isn't it? I might think about my boyfriend or girlfriend in this way, but the local church? No. And my song just bursting to get out? To be sung with them? No, not so much. So how do we get there? Well, let me say this. Discipline will lead to desire. What do I mean by that? Well, the resolve to give yourself to the things of God, and this dovetails well with what we talked about this morning in terms of preparing to hear the word of the living God. You give yourself to the things of God for whom you have been saved. Resolve to give yourself to hearing His voice and speaking back to Him and pouring your life into His people throughout the course of the week. And you will find, if you are truly His, that this desire will follow. But again, discipline leads to desire. Thirdly, notice his envy. Again, you need to imagine him. Remember this day-night way, way up north. And he's thinking about the temple, the building. He goes, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. This is what I would call holy envy. And I love the picture that he paints here. I'm just thinking about the birds. They've got their nests in the nooks and the crannies of the Temple of Solomon. They are so lucky. That's how he feels. They're there, I'm not. I want to be there. Well, do we demonstrate that holy envy when it comes to the saints above and their endless delight? You demonstrate that? Some of us had occasion to visit with Steve and Sharon this afternoon at the funeral home in Forest. And that's where Dorothy Marsh is now, in that place of endless delight. And as we looked on her body there, it's just a shell. She's not there. Endless delight forevermore. Does that produce envy in you? I tell you, if you're a Christian, it ought to. Well, what about the saints below? What about that application? When we miss a service, for example, for legitimate reasons, we get a little bit bummed out and say to ourselves, man, I wish I had been there. We're so lucky that those people were there. Well, maybe we pray to the living God that it is so. So looking at the time when he will be present at God's dwelling place, the psalmist proclaims in verse 4, blessed, other translation, happy are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Again, he's thinking about a corporate context here. Probably thinking about the gathered people of God in Jerusalem at the temple wherein God said he would make his name to dwell. For us, we would apply that statement, happy are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, in the here and now, in terms of the gathered people of God here at Sovereign Grace Community Church on the Lord's Day, or thinking about that great Lord's Day when God's people gather together and he dwells with them. And we're going to be happy. Amen? We're going to be happy. Now that leaves something a little bit open, doesn't it? Because the last time I looked at the Lord's Day only comes, small d, once a week. And there's all these other days in between. It's almost as if the psalmist sort of stops for a moment and he says, wait a minute, I'm still blessed because I know the living God individually. And so he talks about being active during the time when he approaches God's dwelling place. So everything in his life is directed toward his happy place, toward the Lord's day, if we're talking about ourselves. But during the week, even, he is happy as well, because he has the living God. It's not as if the psalmist spends, in verses 5 to 7, all his time pining for the place where God, in a special way, makes his presence known. Nor does the Christian spend all his time pining away for respite on any given Sunday, or for the rest of the eternal Sunday that will come about in the new heavens and the new earth. And as now, God is always present with his people. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, he dwells in you. You always have him. And that is felt so as we set our faces toward him and as we are about his business. You will know blessedness. You will know happiness as you look forward to these times where you gather together with God's people and you meet with the living God. So notice how the psalmist expresses this truth. Verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways. The little clause there, to Zion, it's not found in the original, but it's kind of inferred from verse 7. So, blessed are those in whose hearts are the way of the pilgrim, is kind of the idea here. And that is exactly what we are we not, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't have a home here. We are just strangers passing through. But the psalmist says here, he's blessed because his heart is fixed on the living God. Whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, verse 5. So whether the pilgrimage the songwriter has in view in his immediate context is the journey up to the annual festival at Zion with God's people. It wouldn't have just been that day-night going up, but all of God's people moving in that direction. Or the journey of life in general with God's people, it's immaterial. Focused on God while he's waiting for that grand time when God's people gather together and God visits them in a special way, he's still happy because he's fixed on God. You see? And in that proclamation, he's basically encouraging other saints who are reading this to do exactly the same. Have your focus on the living God during the course of the week, and you will know happiness. Say to those who have an anxious heart, Isaiah 35, verse 4, be strong, fear not. How? Behold your God. Fix your eyes on him. He's the one for whom you have been saved. Notice here, by way of a subpoint in verse 6, we get a description of this traveling about. You know, anticipation of being in Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. It's wonderful. Now, you're probably wondering, what on earth is the valley of Baca? I have no idea. And nor do most commentators. Most of them say that it refers to a level place. It's a poetical reference in that regard. Some people say it's the highway of the pilgrim through which he passes. Others would say, well, it seems to be kind of like a desert place and maybe even a place of affliction. And I think the context bears that out. And we could really call the world in which we live throughout the course of our lives and indeed throughout the course of the week as we look forward to Sunday. It is a desert place. But here, as the Christian is wandering around or as the believer is wandering around, he is so focused on God that he's making pools everywhere in this desert place. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And as he's doing that, focused on the living God, just being a blessing, and that's this idea of pools. In fact, there is a correspondence between the word pool and blessing in the Hebrew. It's one letter off between the two. So as he's about God's business, looking forward to that time when he'll be with God's people and with God, he's focused on God, and he's just being about God's business and being a blessing to others. And then added to that, we see something else happens in the text. The early rain also covers it with pools. Isn't that interesting? So the Christian is making this desert place a place of pools wherein other people can be blessed. But as he's doing that, it's as if God chimes in. Because who gives the early rain? God. God's the one who gives the rain. So thus, as they resolve to be a blessing to others, God chimes in, he blesses them, and ultimately he blesses them with himself. It's so true. I talk about this all the time in premarital counseling when we're talking about the responsibilities of a husband to love his wife. Intentionally and sacrificially. And in Ephesians 5:22, it bears it out this way, that you are to love in that way, that they might be made more holy, more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your wife might be made ready for her big wedding day. And then Paul goes on to say in that chapter, you know what? If you're a husband, you're loving your wife like this, you're loving yourself. It's so true. You give yourself to the work of the living God. You pour your life into others, your husbands, your wives, your children, those around you. And there's payback, right? You're speaking the word of the living God. You're speaking God to them. You're as Christ to them, and it comes back to you. He who loves his wife this way loves himself. You're being blessed with God yourself.
You do this. And let me give you another example. If you go visit somebody who's sick, you resolve in your heart, I'm going to be a blessing to them. I'm going to speak the words of the living God to them. I'm going to make that place a place of pools. And you come away and you feel that you've been drenched by the early spring rain. It's how it works. Are you bereft of blessing tonight? During the course of your week? Then pour your life into God and into His business. And you will know happiness and joy. The life to which you were called. You resolve to make it a place of pools, He'll just shower you. He will shower you. I will make them, God says in another place in Ezekiel 34:26. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. So that's a description of the sojourn. So he's away from the temple and God's gathered people, but he's still blessed. Because he knows the living God and he's about his business. So we get that description. And then we get the evaluation of the pilgrimage. Look at that in verse 7. Spending their time like this, they go from what? Strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. As they focus on God, they're about his business, resolved to be a blessing. They are showered with blessings themselves, the blessing of God Himself. They go from strength to strength until they reach their heart's desire. Now, of course, in our experience, that is true. We do that, and then we reach our heart's desire on a given Lord's Day as it's just been building up throughout the course of the week, and now we want to give full vent to our praise with the people of the living God, and we want to spend that wonderful time with God and His people. And it's fulfilled in another way. We go from strength to strength in this life until that final day where we are with the saints above and we are with God giving full vent to our praise forever and ever. This is a description of the Christian pilgrimage, strength to strength. Do you remember how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18? We all with unveiled face, we can see the living God, beholding the glory of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ in the gospel, are being transformed into the same image from what? Strength to strength, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Same truth. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Proverbs 4, verse 18. This I proclaim. Well, what does he proclaim in verses 1 to 8? Let me sum it up for you. Something like this. I so long to be where God dwells with his gathered people, for that's the Christian's happy place. But you know, I'm happy now. I'm blessed with his presence as I focus on him and as I resolve to be a blessing to his beloved people. Is that your testimony, beloved in Jesus Christ? Can you proclaim that? Further, is this posture something you want to identify with even more? If it is, then I commend praying to God, just like the psalmist does. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. You might be asking, well, what does the psalmist pray particularly? That his heart might be like this. What should we pray that our desires might be more and more like his, desiring to be with God and with his people? Well, let's see what he prays. This I pray, verses 9 to 12. Notice, first of all, what he asks. It's his request. And then notice what he acknowledges. So the first part focused on his request, what he asks for particularly, that his desires to be with God and his people might be fulfilled. And then what he acknowledges. Remember who our prayers ascend to. They ascend to the living God. So we get something of the character of the living God that corresponds to the desires of his heart. So first of all, what he asks. Behold our shield. This is the request. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Why? Well, this is why. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So again, the psalmist expresses his fervent desire to be where God dwells with his gathered people. Notice how he puts it in the text. One day in that happy place is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. You just try me. Name a place. How about a Blue Jays game in the playoffs? Seventh game. About to win the World Series. 1,000 times better being with God and his people. 1,000 times. What about a vacation in Aruba? Come on, let's be honest. Psalmist says, with God and his people, that's where I want to be. Nothing compares. You get the picture. Even further, what does he say here? I would rather just be like opening up the door. I would rather just be an usher at Sovereign Grace Community Church than being about the business of what the world does, the wicked. Isn't that grand? Can you imagine that kind of conversation going on between a non-Christian and a Christian during the course of the week? So the non-Christian says he's going to be about something that is going to give him some kind of momentary pleasure, and it's maybe even sinful. And the Christian chimes in, man, I got something way better than that. You know what I get to do this Sunday? I get to open up Sovereign Grace Community Church. I have one of the keys. Better. It's grand, isn't it? And the unconverted go away kind of scratching their head. They don't get it. Grand expression. These are his desires once again, but notice he doesn't pray, God, bring me to the place of your dwelling and the place of your gathered people. He doesn't say, these are my desires, therefore do what I desire. He says, look on the face of your anointed. Behold our shield. Well, that's weird. I mean, behold our shield. Do you remember when we were in Psalm 47, verse 9, another song of Korah? That shield is representative of the king. So that's what he's asking for. He's saying, prosper the king. Prosper the king. And the desires of my heart will be mine. We need to work that out. So just think about this. In Old Testament times, in Israel, if the king's reign was blessed by God, with God, because that ultimately is what blessing is, wouldn't then, so bless the king, bless him with yourself. So if that happens, you're praying for the king and that happens, what's going to happen everywhere else? Wouldn't worship of God be encouraged? Wouldn't the realm be such that people would thrive moving around unimpeded, spreading its fragrance everywhere, and ultimately coming together at the temple where they could give full vent to their praise? What's the answer to that question? Of course. So what does this prayer look like in New Testament times? We don't have a king, do we? Oh yeah, we do. We do have a king. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. We can still pray that prayer. Our king is King Jesus. And we pray for the prosperity of his reign. And when we pray for the prosperity and the advance of his reign, guess what ultimately is going to come about? As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, we have a part to play. We are praying, come Lord Jesus, make your reign complete. And what happens when God answers that prayer? We enter into fullness of satisfaction and joy and blessedness with God and his gathered people. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Is there a sense in which we can actually pray that, though, not for that ultimate final day, but in the here and now, and still look for blessedness? Absolutely. We still pray
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Indeed, it's the very beginning. We still pray that way. Prosper the king. Prosper his reign. Prosper his rule through his people, that we might know blessedness, that we might gather together with you and with your people. Now, how does he answer that? Not thinking of that ultimate day, but in the here and now. Well, sometimes he answers by giving us peace. Isn't it glorious that in 150 years of the nation of Canada, we still have freedom of religion? Isn't that how this Paul instructs a young pastor, Timothy, to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2? That we would pray for kings, that we might live peaceful and godly lives, that we might get more of God and have more of this blessing? But that's not the only way he answers, is it? In the here and now. And sometimes he answers not with peace, but with the withdrawal of peace. But the ultimate end is the same, that we might get more of him and more of this blessedness. I have in mind that often the people that are gathering in those countries where there is no freedom of religion, they know blessedness like we don't know it. It is really, really special to them. And God is granting them persecution. And maybe to wake the church up in the West, persecution is coming. That we would not lay hold of the things that he has given to us, but lay hold of him and his Christ. And the blessedness of gathering as his people. So we can take up this prayer as well. Oh, behold our shield, O God. Behold Jesus Christ. Look on the face of your anointed. Prosper his reign that we might have more of you. Have more of this blessedness. Have more of this happiness with God and with his people. It's a very dangerous prayer. Because in the here and now, he might not answer that with peace. He might answer it with persecution. But you know what? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to know more blessedness. More blessedness. And ultimately, he answers it with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he requests. This is what I desire. Be with God and his people. Prosper the king. Notice what he acknowledges. And this is where he focuses on the attributes of God. And not all the attributes of God, but those attributes of God that play into the answering of his heart's desire. Look at verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun. Think about what a sun does. And he is a shield. Think about what a shield does. The Lord bestows favor and honor or glory. The Lord gives favor and shares glory, shares his glory. It's a profound thought. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What an amazing truth. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's work through this. Why does he pray to God? First of all, well, he prays to God because he knows that God is the only one who can produce those holy desires and bring about those holy desires. But observe how he describes God. First of all, that first pairing, sun and shield. What does a sun do? A sun is something that brings life. If there's no sun, no life exists on the planet. All right? You are the one who brings about life. Ergo, produce this desire for life in your people. You are also the one who is a shield. A shield does what? It protects. Ergo, protect us from what does not lead to life and joy and satisfaction and blessedness. This is what he acknowledges. Favor and honor. You are the one who grants the grace so that we are drawn into closeness of fellowship with yourself. And you are the one who delights to share your glory with us. Ties well into Christ's high priestly prayer. May they be one as we are one. I and them, you and me. He then conveys an idea beyond that, that is picked up by the New Testament, that if we ask something good of God, and the good here is that he would prosper the reign of his anointed, thereby securing for us
the believer's happy place with God's gathered people, then guess what? He will grant it. He will not hold back. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So you walk uprightly. You walk in accordance with what God has written in your word. You ask Him anything and He will grant it to you. That is not prosperity theology. That is good theology. Do you believe it? Walk in line with God's word and your desires are going to be aligned with God's and you're going to be praying God's desires. So does God desire us to be happy? Yes or no? Yes, He does. And where is that happiness found? With Him, with His gathered people. So if we're praying that, do you think He's going to answer? Do you think He's going to hold back and give us a snake and give us a stone? No, He's going to give us what we desire because this is His will for us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. The psalmist, in verse 12, then ends with an encouragement to the people of God. Look to Him, praying like I just have, and you will know happiness. That's the way I sum it up. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. This I pray. So how would we sum that portion up? In verses 9 to 12. O God, prosper the reign of King Jesus, that we might be blessed to be with You and Your people. So let's conclude. What's God's dwelling place? It's His gathered people. What's the Christian's happy place? Where the dwelling of God is. In part, here, on any given Lord's Day. In fullness, there, on the big Lord's Day, capital D. Why do we know this to be true? Why are we among those who are looking for happiness in every other place but this? We know it because of His grace. His grace, His great grace to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me put it another way. Do you remember that other definition of God's dwelling place that I gave to you? It's not only God's gathered people, but it is who? Jesus Christ. To put it another way, we know that this is the Christian's happy place with God and with His gathered people because God made His dwelling place in His Son. We meet with God, whom to know is life in Christ. He is the truer, He is the better temple. Praise God. And then you read Psalm 84 again. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have been a recipient of this grace, you say these words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, how lovely is Your dwelling place. How lovely is Jesus Christ. And if you know this evening that your experience is not the psalmist, you do not have happiness, you don't know what this happy place is that we spoke about, there is but one solution. Come to God through faith in Jesus Christ and be happy. Let's pray. Praise You for Your grace. We acknowledge before You this night the loveliness of Your dwelling place, even the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we pray very simply that believers here, including myself, would have this sentiment of the psalmist increasingly, and that we would take up His prayer, and that You would make the sinner happy this night in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.